to speak on the subject of morality, which is the practice of virtue. And I feel it's a subject that we might address. Virtue can either be the rights or the wrongs of our way of living. In fact, I would say the commandments of God direct us toward human virtue. Now, you have to think about virtue for a while because it sort of sounds Victorian. I'm not so sure that we use it very often as a word. In medieval times, they used to have what they called morality plays. The little troubadour groups would trot around from village to village and they would put on a play, and the play would tell you in mime or acting form whether it was a good or a bad virtue. And the idea was you took that on board, either you were guilty or you were an honest broker, and you adjusted your life accordingly to the morality plays of the time. I think today we act them out somewhat differently. Generally it's done today through television. And we have things called soap operas. The morality of which I would suggest is often in question, depending on where we come from. But today especially I would like to speak to the young adults of the church, late teens and beyond, but I also include all adults, that we might reflect upon our personal morality, what the church teaches by morality, and what the world offers you in replacement of that in terms of morality. When I say the world, I don't mean it's all wrong, but there is sufficient error in the world to question what we sometimes take on board. Now the question I have to begin with for us to consider is, do we recognize our morality? Because Churchill once said about knowledge, not directly morality, but knowledge in general, he said, you know, man will occasionally stumble on the truth, but most of the time he picks himself up and walks right on. Which I think is what we essentially do. And I wonder how we sometimes think about God's morality, especially if we've grown up with it, where our focus may be. Do we stumble over the morality of God? Do we ignore it, or are we in fact trying to implement it in our lives? Now, I'd like to begin in Ecclesiastes 8:11. You'll be familiar with this scripture, at least when we get to it, you will. Ecclesiastes 8:11. The problem facing man in moral terms is that in our nature and in our government structures, if justice isn't seen to be done, we waver. Now, some philosophers will tell you that justice is the highest form of morality known to man. You can reflect on that. But in Ecclesiastes 8:11 it says, because or when sentence or judgment against an evil work is not finished quickly, therefore as a result of that, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. Now, you may have other translations, but the point is pretty obvious, that people think they get away with it. And if you don't have justice seen to be done, you know this in society already. When things are dragged out to the courts for sometimes years, if it's not seen to be done quickly, then if we don't have justice, we wind up with a certain sense of foreboding or fear, or a society whereby you say, well, I don't think there is justice out there. I don't believe it is fair, to the extent that people talk about police verballing, meaning lying about the public and so on and so forth. It becomes a very, very confused society. So in essence then, when you read this scripture and you see what man does in terms of justice, and I'm suggesting it is a very high form of morality, justice. Man thinks he gets away with things, and let's face it, by and large he does, because most crime is unresolved. For instance, only 10% of rape is reported. And I'm picking on one aspect of crime. Therefore, most crime is unresolved or unreported, or people do get away with it in this society. But on the other hand, if you look at Galatians in chapter 6, you'll find there's another principle in the New Testament which is to be understood in context of what we've read in Ecclesiastes, and it says this. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, again you'll be familiar with this. Where it says, do not be deceived. The wheels of justice may turn slowly, but do not be deceived. God is not mocked, and I would say God is never mocked. No matter how smart man thinks he is, he will never outsmart God. Whatever you sow, you will reap. I don't know when, I don't know how, but you will. It's a law. It has the same force as gravity, but because of Ecclesiastes, you don't see it directly, necessarily. Now then, man has a predicament. Because man does indeed think he'll get away with his sin. This is the starting point for the church to address morality, which we say by sitting here, I represent. I also recognize that some young people have not yet formed fully the opinions of their mind, and they're here because they're brought up in the church, for which we are glad. But at some stage in their adult life, they do have to address certain particular issues which they will have to address for the rest of their life. Now, as in the case of the Corinthian church, there was sin in the church, and yes, it is individual, but it can affect the group. In the same way that there can be sin in this church, which can also have a spin-off on the group. What do we do, individually or collectively? Well, some will avoid the issue, some will deny it, some will go and cry, some will leave the church, and of course others will face, overcome and change. We all react in different ways at various times. But I am most concerned today here with young adults. And I don't mean to exclude anyone else, but there's a particular focus on the stresses and the pressures and the trials that that segment of society faces. Because I'm assuming that children are somewhat more protected, and I'm assuming that adults beyond that have made certain commitments. But there is a young adult phase where we are not necessarily so clearly focused, although we may feel we are. I believe further that when people read God's word, the wise reflect upon it and fools smirk. You will occasionally find this in the church, that young people will nudge each other and smirk and grin. It's because they haven't yet come to terms with what Ecclesiastes said and what Galatians said and put the two together. They are indeed still forming the basis of their morality. All right, now then, morality is a broad subject. Let's focus on one aspect of morality. I want to allow us this afternoon to think about mankind's sexuality. Our forebears and each generation ahead of us has wrestled with the relationship we have in this area and context, as each generation will. I would suggest to you that generally mankind fails to grasp the purpose of the morality which God offers in his word. There's a moral code expressed which is oftentimes ignored or misunderstood or rejected. Some people feel it's too restrictive. That's essentially because man is selfish and he wants to get rather than to give. But I'm saying that the moral code is often rejected. I'm saying as a result of that, the sexuality of man can be out of balance to the point that we watch in our society difficulties which present. I mean by that we see a problem with prostitution. We see difficulties with incest, and we further see specific difficulties in terms of rape. Now, if I told you that in America today, the latest figures, and this is America, but let it fit where it will, the latest figures are these, that by the age of 18 years, one in four, a quarter of the population, will have been, if you're female, sexually abused. I'm suggesting to you that is a horrific statement of the morality of a nation, whether it be there or here or somewhere else. We are never far behind. If you specify it further into terms of incest in America, 1 in 10 children are the recipients of incest abuse now. As of today, I would further suggest that those are horrific figures. I think the figures themselves speak volumes, and that's in part what I mean by the selfishness of man when he rejects what God has written and offered as a moral code. Man is indeed a highly sexual being. Of that there is no doubt. Well, God ordained it to be that way. We were designed by God from the beginning. You know, it's so difficult today in society that in certain contexts, if a father held his son's or his daughter's hand to walk them somewhere, there are other members of society watching that will suspect something's going on. That's the truth today. People are so sensitized to what it is they're witnessing. So I'm suggesting that there is a moral code of ethics now. The difficulty for the ministry is this. Are they out of touch or aren't they? Well, there's an old story comes out of France, and it says this. It says that in the world there are three sexes. There are men, there are women, and there are clergy. That's what the French say. But they've been saying it for a long time. They may be right. Maybe the clergy goes off on a tangent and sees things that others don't see. That's possible. But I don't believe we should leave statements of the sexuality of man solely to the realms of Madonna or Sophie Lee. They offend me. Of you I cannot speak. But don't think it doesn't arise in the church. It does. How is a sense of immorality, as opposed to morality in sexual terms, how is that expressed in the church by a few young adults? Well, firstly, and simplistically put, frequently, with a certain segment of the youth of the church, they will write letters to each other, usually after SEP camp. And they've made all their new friends for the year. The letters will often include sexually suggestive remarks. Well, this is, you might say, an immature mind. It's part of youth. It's part of the foolishness of youth. It's part of exploring the perceptions of life. It's part of growing up in an immoral world. They'll probably grow out of it. You may say all of these things. And yet the fact remains, it's not exactly a moral start to life. It shows again the heightened difficulty of coming to terms with morality, whether we sit in church or not. There is a perception that we have to face. Also, and secondly, you will occasionally find that boys will make sexual advances to girls in the church, which may or may not be accepted or rejected, depending. I think you'll find, if you've read the youth magazines of the last year or two, that those sort of subjects about peer pressures and things are addressed. Sometimes quite deliberately, because the majority of the readership of the youth magazine is in fact outside the church. And they also face the issues and the pressures of society. In one sense, if you're a young man not bent on a moral life standard, then what you have in the church is a fine group of young women that you might be able to put pressure on, who may be naive enough to fall for something. Are the parents wise to this? Or are the young adults wise to it? Or am I indeed going off on a third sex tangent? Some people may feel restricted in the church, but do they consider the alternatives? Have they analysed them fully? On a more serious note, and thirdly, in this context of youth in the church and sexuality, there are some young couples who have engaged in sexual intercourse before marriage. Well, I guess that's been going on since Adam and Eve. You can extract yourself, if you like, and dump it off the shelf at the end and say it doesn't bother me. But nonetheless, it represents something of the church, in the sense that these are people who sit in church. Now, it's very individual, and I can extract myself from that quite simply, but I wonder what the moral duty is to the ministry is to address some of these issues. I personally believe that if young people engage in such practices, and indeed anybody, but let's focus on the young, I believe that the scar will remain with you for the rest of your life. Now, scars heal. Yes, they do. But if you could avoid the scar in the first place, why not do that? So the purpose of the sermon here today is to call to action a sense of waywardness that may present itself occasionally with certain people, and to reinforce the belief system of the faithful who do make up the Church of God. So if I speak of a minority, well then that's what I do, but nonetheless it's worth addressing and worthy of comment. Because you've heard the saying too, that do you not realize a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Is that not a true saying? Have you not heard that one rotten apple can spoil the whole barrel? Is that not a true saying? I believe it is. Certainly you can take out the rotten apple, and sometimes that occurs. If therefore I speak of a minority, then you may bear with me, but also you might reflect upon our own state as to how we consider the higher moral attitudes with which the Bible speaks. And I believe that the majority in the church credit themselves admirably with a very high standard, but that there may be some who have a lower standard of a chosen choice. I believe that the majority have the highest possible considerations of what they believe to do, and they in fact form the backbone of the church, and by that I mean young and old. But perhaps there are some in the youth of the church who feel trapped by the church. I would challenge them to consider the options. And I don't mean blindly assume you know the options, but look very, very carefully at what the options truly are. Have your parents been too strict? Perhaps. Have your parents been too liberal? That's also a perhaps. You can see it in both directions. There are some people who feel they can reconcile their immorality with Christianity, whatever it means to them. Perhaps some people find the church is too restrictive. That's a possibility. You'd have to analyze that. In truth, I personally believe the church actually offers you more freedom than you will find anywhere else on the face of the earth. But I don't think people have considered the option. I don't think most people have lived in an oppressive society I don't think the average young person who gets off study or has an opportunity to go to uni or a job or a nice home, they haven't got a clue what it's like to live in a third world country or in a communist state or in some oppressive regime. They haven't got the foggiest idea. And I'm not getting at them, I'm just suggesting that's a certain reality that has to be considered. I believe the church then offers great freedom. I believe ignorance is based on fear, and vice versa, and that love will cast out fear. And we have to discern some of those things. I think sometimes people are more into power and control than they are into morality itself, whether it be the church or parents, children or governments or whatever it may be, that sometimes we get hung up on power structures or controlling issues rather than simply making some wise decisions for ourselves and being able to do so, which takes a certain element of growth and maturity. I appreciate that. In terms of premarital pregnancies, the church has witnessed those at SEP camps, Ambassador College, and the Brisbane church area. So I'm not picking on this area as such, I'm just saying that humanity is wherever it is, and it will manifest itself wherever it chooses to do so. Sometimes people are shocked to hear these things. Sometimes parents feel it's a sense of failure. Sometimes you find your friends disappear. But life struggles on, and the truth is, if you're a young woman in the church and you wind up with a baby, maybe it'll work out for you, maybe, but if you look at this world long and hard and carefully, you'll find that single-parent families usually have one long struggle. We have some in the church, there are some very fine people. But life is not easy as a single-parent family. Go ask them. It usually means you're just above the poverty level. You never get rich. It's a struggle. These things happen. Why does youth do this sort of thing? Why does youth go off in this direction? Male and female both. Well, sometimes the youth is angry at their parents. Sometimes they're jealous of the world. They feel there's more out there and we're being protected from it. I want it. But they don't really know what's out there. Sometimes there are people who are afraid of being left on the shelf. Some of the young ladies are afraid of being left on the shelf. Some people are naive. You know, if you read the figures, for instance, I spoke about rape a moment ago. I said 1 in 4 by the age of 18 have been sexually abused in terms of rape. What does that make you do? Well, if it's a father, it makes you very conscious of your daughter's whereabouts. But apart from all that defensive side of it, come back to what we're talking about and say, well, if that happens, whose morality is that? Is that my morality? Is that what I would do? Is that what my friends would do? Is that what people in the church would do? Where does that morality come from? Where is that standard established? I don't know, sometimes people walk into situations of various shapes and sizes. Knew a young lady in the church in Scotland many years ago. I would have said she was the prettiest girl in the church. But at 17, she was petrified she'd be left on the shelf. So she married the first thing that turned up in trousers, and was, you might expect it, a beer-swilling drongo. And on the honeymoon, she got her first beating. I'd say her life was downhill from that point forward. But she'd heard what the church had to say. They just didn't believe it. Out of touch ministers, you know, I mean, what would they know about life? Well, I'll tell you this, brethren, there are girls in the church who have been raped. And if you think you're immune, tell me how. I'd like to know the formula. Trouble is, as in the world, only 10% are reported, The rest are usually too ashamed to even raise the issue. Some ministers are probably too embarrassed to address it. And you should realize too, as the years have rolled by in the church, members of this church have actually gone to prison for rape and incest. Are you aware of that? And I'll tell you something else. If you went to a psychiatric hospital and saw these people, they looked normal. Yes, it happened. So, of course, I'm asking the question, really, what is the state of your morality or my morality? Where am I coming from? Do I find myself watching more and more TV with more and more sexuality and violence? Is that what I find? Is it some sort of creeping sickness? See, if you watch an old black and white movie, there's no sex in it. It's hinted at about 1930. You see them walking toward the bedroom door. That's it. End of scene. 1990. Oh, a whole bit. Nothing barred. Nothing is left to your imagination. Why, even Channel 9 is getting a little bit hot on the collar about Sophie Lee's program. They've just canned it. Too hot for them. But yet I put it to you that that's the morality people begin to take on board. See, I don't think this generation really understands morality. They've never been to war. They don't really understand what it is to hurt. Have you watched the interviews with people that have been up in Kurdistan? Well, they've got some of these Kurds that have got out, and they've said things like, "We have seen so many rapes and murders, we no longer have any tears to cry. All we have to look forward to is death." They no longer cry. They're all cried out. Their society is destroyed. And they interview them and say, "Well, all I have now are nightmares. That's all I have. I have nightmares. I have no more tears. They're gone. I've seen everyone raped. The villages have been pillaged," and so on and so forth. But in the Western world, we're very affluent, and we have what I would call an offensive culture in terms of morality. If you take yourself for a moment and you put yourself into another culture, another society, and you look back at the Western world, they're not impressed with our morality at all. Not that they don't have their problems, they do. But the thing is, in the church, we are accessible to another form of morality. Through God's word, there is another way of looking at morals in life. Yes, this is the day of Pentecost, which is a time of reflecting on the use of God's Spirit. God's Spirit, we speak of. What are we saying? What are we saying about God's Spirit? I'm saying, as Paul said to the Galatian church, you cannot mock God and get away with it. It doesn't work that way. You may think you do, but you don't. Now, morality is this to me. It's where you reason and you will and you make a choice. You reason something out, you will to do something, and you choose to do something as you process through. And all of that in terms of morality is something that you and I have a handle on, or the ability to do it. You and I make a choice and we have the ability to do that. In the end, you can't say, "I was just following orders." You make your own choice. That is the call of Scripture. It is freedom. What God is saying is that the freedom He offers is real freedom, whereas the world is not. Although the world has a lie which implies they are free and religion is not. And the world has made such a mess of religion, you may also come to believe that. You take your pure religion from Scripture. So number one, we might ask ourselves the question, do I accept God's morality? And if not, why not? And in terms of sexuality, God's morality is this, that Christ said, if you look on a woman and lust, you have committed adultery. You may look, but you may not lust. The world does not believe that, by and large. The church or God teaches that is correct. It is a higher form of morality. I'm suggesting that you and I have to make a choice as to what happens in the grey matter as a result of what you read about such a choice. It is but one example, but it's very clear, and Christ made it so. Is that restrictive or is that wise? You choose. Some would look at the church and look at Christ's teaching and say, well, I find that somewhat restrictive. That's your choice. I'm suggesting it's a very wise statement by God and proves to be correct in the long run. If you choose to think otherwise, you begin to pollute your mind to a way that you may or may not extract yourself from in the course of time. Secondly, I'm suggesting man has such weaknesses that Satan is able to exploit. Because man is a sexual being, Satan can move in when man rejects God and begin to exploit certain things in that regard, which we might call perversions, for want of a better word. Witness today the proliferation of sex shops or video outlets, where the majority are, of course, violent or sexual titles. You may be surprised how many church members watch such material. And you may then suppose that they are moral people. They may be. If they are, they have a better filtering system than I do for what they want to take on board as their moral state of mind. But that's your democratic choice in this world. I'm just suggesting that Satan pollutes slowly, and that's his technique. And by and large, he's done very well. And thirdly, I would say, in terms of reason, will, and choice for the morality of human beings, humans, generally speaking, when they are found out, their reaction is almost always to lie and to deceive. You catch somebody out, they'll invariably lie. This is what I would call the double bind. Because, number one, you have the problem itself, which is a sin, and then number two, you have the cover-up, which is a lie. That's a double bind. You don't get away with that either. Proverbs 19, and I don't want to read a number of scriptures that are on the subject, but let's read some. Proverbs 19 and verse 5 puts it this way. It says, a false witness does not go unpunished, and he that speaks lies will not escape. You go tell that to the CJC. What was it last week? A policewoman? What is it? So many months in prison, so many months away from a job, psychiatric care, the whole bit she had. Whether she's right or wrong, she had all of these things to face because somebody lied on a tape and said it was true. You destroy people. The Bible says you do not escape from that. At some point, you catch up with that. I believe that's the morality of God. Therefore, honesty is extremely valid. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Says this in verse 2, it says, some speak lies and hypocrisy, their conscience being seared. Because they become consummate liars, they lie frequently, and in the end they don't realize they're lying, it's just that that's their way of life. It's the assumption. It's like a personal Watergate, the cover-up she's taken on board. Anyway, people lie. They lie to parents, they lie to ministers, they lie to policemen, they lie all over the place. But in the end, no one's fooled, because God's word implies that it comes out. Fact is, I believe that God has set a certain standard that we should understand. When we look at ourselves in the church as adults, and the people here that might be reflecting on their own past and wondering about this and that, I'm speaking of scars in one sense. I'm not speaking in terms of forgiveness. I think we understand that there's another subject area there that God is very, very willing and able to forgive. Forgiveness is entirely available in terms of God's teaching and morality, and in that way, time is the best doctor you will ever find. Time is a very fine doctor. So therefore, I'm not here today to get at anyone. That's not the purpose of it. I'm not getting at anyone. I'm not even thinking of anyone in particular. I'm just here to say that such behavior in the church, especially in the youth, is disturbing to the church. It's sad to hear about. And that I want to remind people that we do all have to make some very fine, wise choices about the course of action in our lives. Otherwise, the implication is we destroy ourselves, at the very least we cheapen ourselves. My experience is that the average parent tries very, very hard to steer their child in the way of a moral lifestyle. I believe that to be true. But on the other hand, the youth of today, and indeed the adults as well, are bombarded in society by a loose sexuality which comes beginning in the schoolyard and winds up with Hollywood and television, which is really thrust upon us continually. And I find that offensive if we can stand back and look at that. You can go to some countries and these programs are banned. And you wonder if they haven't got a better lifestyle because of it. So let me reinforce to young people, in the sense that it's understood in society today, that premarital sexuality, it is okay to say no to that. It is your option and your right to say no. You don't have to be browbeaten into anything. You indeed are free. And you have the empowerment within you to decide that you will do what is God's morality, if that's what you take on board for yourself. And if you have a boyfriend or a man that puts pressure on you, you can dump the boyfriend and find a better one. That's your freedom so to do. Bold statement, but not so easy to do in many cases. I'm suggesting then you let your head rule your heart and you let God's Spirit rule your head and process through. Most of the youth of the church today of Brisbane and elsewhere grows up in families with great honor and great respect, and they marry people of similar belief, and they are a very fine tradition which is being continued, which is good to see and very encouraging to all in the church. There are a minority, as I say, who sow seeds of dishonor, and I would further say, if the cap fits, then you wear it, because your personal morality will come back to you according to God's word. Proverbs 29 says a similar approach, that time shows things will come out. The youth of the church, it may be as in each generation before it, has a certain number of prodigal children. There's a whole parable devoted to the prodigal son. Well, there are prodigal children. They have to find out by their own experience the rights and wrongs of the world. They don't believe what they're told. They don't understand God's word. They're offended perhaps by the Bible. Maybe they're ashamed of the church. Perhaps. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He that being oft reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You can reach a certain point where you go in a direction long enough and far enough, your immunity runs out. You wind up like the prodigal son, and you've broken the law of human relationships. And these things happen. They're just laws of life. As I say, like gravity, they occur. But how we react is between us and God individually. Some few drop out. Some reject God's morality. Some want to do their own thing. Some are asked to leave the church by the church until they've worked out their morality, until they've chosen which way they plan to reason, will, and choose to go in life, because the church is not a meat market. We're not here for a free sex orgy or something like that. It's not meant to be a degenerate situation in any sense of the word. We're not afraid of the subject, not afraid of discussing it, we're not afraid of being modern and open about things. But there is a standard which is extremely high. If you think it's all been thrown out with the latest set of changes, then you're wrong. God's word is valid yesterday, today, and forever. We place great emphasis on people who put God first, people who are concerned for their neighbor, who do take those things to heart. So why are we here? We are here to understand the Spirit of God. Who do we follow? We follow the morality of Jesus Christ. That's who we follow. And in John 8, we read there of a predicament that the church of that time addressed, and I believe God's word is pretty blunt at times on whatever needs to be said. John 8 verse 32, it says this: "You shall know the truth, and the truth makes you free." Now if that means you're free to walk out of the church, so be it. The church has nothing to hide. There's not a con job here. No one's shackled to the church. We're simply saying, this is the truth of God. Do you believe this? The truth makes you free. Christ said that. And verse 34 puts it this way: whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. If you don't believe it and you have a different lifestyle, then you'll reap the fruit of whatever sin it was and is. Now it reacts. It will happen. Verse 44 talks about Satan, how he was involved with murder. And he goes on to talk about lies, because he speaks lies. He is a liar. He's the father of lies. He loves them. He thrives on them. I believe Satan has lied so much, so often, he believes his own lies. Probably believes he can succeed, because he's fed himself that line so much. Perhaps have all been a party to that on occasions. Maybe the youth likes that at times. You know, to desire what Satan has to offer, if you can separate the two, is a bit like saying, I'd like to go to war. I want to follow Satan, I want to go to war. Why? You want to get killed? Well, it's exciting. Like World War I. Men who were signing up thinking it was a game, it'd be over in a couple of months. Let's go to Europe, it's a free trip to Europe. That'd be stupid. Hadn't thought it through. Hadn't counted the cost. They didn't realize what they were going to. In many cases, they never came back. But everyone has sinned, you and I, all of us. Pentecost, though, is a good time to change. It's a good time as any to look at it. It's a good time to reflect about repentance and forgiveness. Yes, God does forgive over and over and over and over again. Now, in Ecclesiastes, he speaks directly to the youth of the church. And I would suggest to you that the writer of Ecclesiastes was indeed a very wise person. If you were at university and this was your lecturer, you would be crowding into the lecture hall to hear the words of this man. Because what he would say would be front page news and would be appealing. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9, it says this: "Youth, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth." You go out, you have a good time. But don't rape the girl on the way home. That's not smart. "And you walk in the ways of your heart," which I hope is thoughtful toward God. "And you walk in the sight of your eyes." You may be ambitious, but don't jerk the rug from your neighbor, because it'll backfire. "But you should know this, for all of these things, God evaluates what you do." You may not find out today, but you will one day find out what God thinks of how you lived your life. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now we go through them, it's part of life, but take on board with the wisdom you have, with the IQ that you have, with the brightness that you have, what in fact is happening. What is the process of life? Youth sometimes thinks it's invincible. Well, it's not. Youth sometimes doesn't see death, but it's coming, whether you see it or not. Youth sometimes can't comprehend eternal life, but it's still available whether you comprehend it or not. The church speaks of final results, in a way, the end result of morality. And youth, along with the rest of us in the church, is learning to come to its own decision. Look at the final result in Revelation 22, the end of the story. Some people like to do this. You read the last chapter first. Find out how it ends, and you go back and you feel content to work out the plot as it thickens as you go along. Revelation 22 and verse 14 gives you a big clue and a hint in the direction which the morality is leading toward. I hope that the youth of today becomes a happier, wiser, choice group of people than the parents before them. I'd like to think all the young people here would make a better go of life than my generation. I'd like to think that their children would do even better than they did. So by the third or fourth generation, we'd have a church or a group of people that were really, really going well in life. No hang-ups. Well, it'll take more than this generation to pass through that. But it could be a goal. Anyway, I'm suggesting it's the final chapter, and in the final analysis, what I'm saying is correct, it will happen. Because it says this in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. You can go back over those as often as you care to. That they may have right to the tree of life. That they may enter in through the gates to the city. That you belong there, that you're welcome there, that you're invited to live there. You know why? It's a better place to live, that's why. For outside the city are spiritually carnal, or dogs, sorcerers, prostitutes, murderers, idolaters, and anyone who loves and makes a lie. Well, that's a pretty broad group of folk. They're outside. They didn't make it. To me, that's morality. How you live, what your standards are, how you feel about people, whether you talk to people, do you listen to them, whether it's God or man, do you respect people, do you honor people, or do you belittle people? Do you believe that you can make the right choices? Do you believe that the Spirit of God, which we spoke about earlier today, can empower you to make a choice about your own morality? And did very well. There are people who have good parents, and the children reject what the parents stood for. Because we all have to make a choice. That's terribly individual. But you can be empowered with the Spirit of God to make your wise choice and decision. And you can prove that the morality of God is valid for you in your life. Morality is the courage to make a choice. That's exactly what it is. Morality is a vision of the greatness that you may have for yourself, for your children and your grandchildren. I wonder how many young people here are even conscious of their grandchildren. Or is it just having a good time tonight? Which is fine, but I wonder how far the thoughts go at other times. We should live for the morality that we stand for, that we represent. And the greatest question of life is, what is the end result? If I live this way, what happens? If I live this way, what happens? You can find that out from God's word. You can find it out by reading and watching other people. If you don't believe either of those, you can go and find out for yourself. You may or may not get burnt in the process, but you will find out the right way or the wrong way to live in terms of people and God. We all have access to God's word, and that's simply God speaking to us. And the youth of this church has more brains than their parents in all likelihood. Most parents have done a good job in educating their children. They've got the smarts. It depends which way you believe they should be directed. Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister of England some time back, he said this. He looked at life and he said, as far as he could see, almost everything great that had been done in the world was done by youth. It's a strange comment, isn't it? He was no Dumbo. He looked at the world and said, from what I can see, most things great have been done by the youth. If you can get a sense of zeal, of direction, of orientation in your youth, when you've got the energy to do it, that's when you accomplish. If you get to the grey-haired stage and the wrinkly stage and you're in the rocking chair stage, you may have the dreams, but the body no longer will do it. It's achieving something while you're young, which is valid. And look at the fuss we make about presidents of America when they're young. We say, this is the youngest president for 100 years. Or whatever it may be. Because it's impressive. Yes, the youth can achieve a great deal. And they have great potential. But it can be quickly destroyed by a wrong sense of values or a wrong sense of morality. What of this generation of the church? Will it be greater than its parents? Or will it get bogged down in some form of depression of the false morality of this world? It's up to the individual to study, to read, to look at life. Tell me if you can improve on the morality of God. Tell me if you have a system which is better. There's only one other system. It's the world's offerings. The world will offer you a system of morality which usually winds up in anger, violence and murder. Read widely and tell me that's not true. Tell me the history of man is not one of war, of antagonism, of hatred, of broken laws, of destruction. Go tell the Kurds. There are two systems. There's God's morality and there's the world system. If you're immune, tell me how. Go look at the television news and the soap operas of this generation and tell me that they have a great morality. You turn on the TV news, I'll tell you it'll be disaster after disaster after disaster. You watch the soapies and it's some contrived thing after another. Following the world's morality, which does not accept God as a form of legislation to what is good or bad for humanity. I don't know about you, but I would like a society where our daughters could walk freely at night with no fear. How do you feel when you drive by the say the West Road going out to Ipswich and you see a little signboard up, Sharon Phillips, stuck in the side of the road? Everyone knows what it is. I guess we still don't know what happened to her. And hundreds of others. I'd like a society where our daughters can walk freely at night, where our sons are valiant and faithful. I wouldn't dream of doing something crude or wrong. Where sexuality is understood in the context of marriage, not the brothel, not a one-night stand. I'd like a world where the man was noble and he had a character which was upstanding, because that was the culture of our time. We don't even write about it anymore, let alone practice it.
I'd like a society where the woman is equal and free. There, I think you'd find, stood a great city. There you'd find a great people, a people of immense character. I believe that would be true freedom. Well, where would you find freedom except in the Word of God? Oh, I've heard people on radio and TV, and they'll talk about, well, as long as you don't hurt somebody else, then you can do whatever you like. You buy that message? Sounds smooth. You put it to the test. You think it through. You prove it now herewith, and you'll find it pollutes. Because people do get hurt. That's exactly what happens. So do we understand the process, brethren, of how you arrive at such a city? I tell you, if you eat dirt, you reap dirt. It's a law. I tell you, if you read pornography, you'll pollute your mind. It's a law. You don't have to believe me, I'm the third sex. You don't have to believe me, but you can go and read history. You can read God's word. If I'm so far off base, what does this thing say? What do you read in here? What difference does it make, what I've said to what that said? Look in Romans chapter 1 and see what Paul said of his generation. The smart money of Rome, big city. Powerful people. Immense power and wealth. Incredible city. Incredible civilization. But they didn't believe in God the way that you and I might. So in chapter 1 of Romans, and beginning in verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but because they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, they professed themselves that they knew God. They were intellectuals. They didn't need God. They could reason their way through it without God. But they became fools, because they turned up with an alternative morality which seemed right, but it wasn't. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and like birds and beasts and creeping things. In other words, they began to turn to the pollutions of Satan and bought that package, and they worshipped all sorts of crazy things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. This is the end result. And people in the world don't understand this. They just don't get it. They go off in these directions of uncleanness and perversions, and they follow the lust of their own heart, and they dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and it says God lets them do it. And the world thinks God wouldn't let them do it, and they're wrong. And they never reason it through. It's just not that difficult to reason either. But they refuse to do it. And they change the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And God sits back and says, whatever you reap or whatever you sow, you'll reap. Wait and see. You don't have to believe me, but you'll find out one fine day. A man thinks he'll get away with it, and you don't, and we don't. In verse 29 it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, people whispering about each other, backbiting, hating men, hating God, despiteful, proud, they boast, they invent evil things, they're disobedient, no understanding, they break agreements. How many men today could strike a business bargain with a man on a shaking of her hands without any legal contracts? How many could do it? You might get a few hands go up, but you wouldn't get very many. You couldn't trust them further than you could throw them. covenant breakers. No natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, this is interesting, realizing what God might do, being halfway aware of it, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only still do the same, but they take pleasure in it. Which is where we came in. Ecclesiastes and Galatians. Because sentence is not executed speedily, people think they get away with it. The more you do it, the more you get away with it, the more you accept it, the more you live that way, and it becomes your way of life. And God says, in the end, you'll cop it. One way or another. And that's not that God is malicious, it's just that it's a law. It's a process. At the very least, you'll come out scarred. At the very least. Who wants to be scarred, either mentally or otherwise? Well, this is what Paul said of the Roman society, and you can translate that to ours today. It's the same thing. If you and I have corrupted Israel, if we polluted the bride of Christ, then we can change. If we've disgraced in some way the honor of marriage, we can repent. Any one of us can change. We can change our beliefs, our habits, and our behaviors. You just have to take on board the higher sense of morality of what God's word says. You imbue that to yourself. You uphold the body of Christ. You honor your family. You honor your father and mother. And above all else, you honor yourself. And you respect. Because you live by a code of God's conduct. So whether you're young or whether you're old, you make a choice. Your choice, my choice. That, in essence, is my message for Pentecost. It's still to do with the Spirit of God. It's just the application of the morality of God. To understand it, to use it, to let no pollution into your mind. And you can't stop it all, but you reject it where you can, you filter it where you can. You reject the pollution of the world. I didn't say take away your TV, I just said watch what you watch. Be careful for your mind. And don't let creeping sickness take over. Well, you just get gradually more and more and more and more accustomed to things, and in the end it doesn't faze you. And you wind up like Lot. And the angels have to drag you out of Brisbane because you don't see it as wrong. But it stinks. But I didn't see it, Lot said. This is where I live. And the angels said, out. The gap. They hadn't noticed the erosion in their mind. I'm still saying we should be balanced and normal and natural people, but that we do make a choice every day as to what you allow in, how you feel, how you speak, how you think, and how you reason. So let no pollution in your mind or in your heart. And human virtue, I said virtue at the beginning, the sense of morality, human virtue is all about God being in you. Virtue is the power of God in you being expressed. The goodness of God in you coming out is virtue. That's how you live. It's your morality. It is God's Spirit. It does represent the day of Pentecost. To me, God's word is that to all of us. And I'd like to lastly read to you in the book of Isaiah. To me, what I'm going to read now is in essence what God says as a parent to a child, whether it's to me or to you, or to the generation before or the generation to come. This is how God talks to his children. This is what he says. He says, you've got an IQ, you've got a brain, I've given you a code of conduct, I know you can reason, I know you can make a choice, and I want you to choose me because I'm offering free choice. So God says this in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now, you members of the church. Let us reason together. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they may or may not be, but let's assume they all are. Let's assume we all are compared to God as scarlet. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, though we've murdered and we've polluted everywhere, we can change. They shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, if you're prepared to take on board the morality of God, not lip service, but feel it, believe it, and of course live it. If you're willing to be obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, the promised land, the world tomorrow, whatever it is you care to imagine. It will eventually come because of the way you live, which is all based on the morality of the teaching of Jesus Christ. That is the word of God. Whether you're young or old, there is hope for all. You can only cut yourself off from that. Nobody else can. You can only sever yourself from that position with God. Therefore, at this Feast of Pentecost, we can let the Spirit of God move in the church. It can move us to be faithful in these times, whether you consider them end times, in between times, or the beginning of the end times, whatever you care to define it as. You may let the faithfulness of God move in you, that your life will indeed reflect that. If you're young, you may want to marry someone who also believes in the morality of God. And why not? What better start to life could there be? Why start off on a wrong foot? Why not follow those practices? They are not so difficult. It's a code of morality which works because God set it up. It's the model he formed. Therefore, we may live now in the church, all of us, we may live the morality of God, which is the very character of Jesus Christ. That is the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God moving in us to do, to will, to reason, and to choose. The morality of God through Jesus Christ.